if you guys every once in a while would look over to make sure that that little red light is on, that would be helpful. This is Ephesians lesson 7. We're now into a lot more of the practical. So we did the what is true, the doctrinal, 1 through 3, and 4 is all about the practical, what we're supposed to do about all that. So one of the things I'd ask you to kind of go over and over again is, who are we? Because therefore, so chapter 4 starts with therefore, and the therefore actually works throughout the whole rest of the book. Therefore, do this. Therefore, do this. Therefore, do this. Therefore, don't do this. Therefore, don't do this. So if that's the case, we really need to know what he's talking about, what came before that. And that was who we are in Christ, how we came to be. And I ask you to kind of remember those pieces. So therefore, who we came to be, we are, does anyone remember? Blessed, chosen, redeemed, privy, heirs. We've been made alive. We've been risen. We are risen. And we've been seated. So those eight things are the things that, because of that, and because all of that was a gift, a grace, and because it was a gift, and we were invited very specifically, individually, that we're able to now have a story that is confident. We are able to live very present. So not just present in time, but present in who we are because of all of that. We're able to have that story. We're able to live who we really are, and who we've always been intended to be because of what Christ has done, because we've been chosen and redeemed and made heirs, all of that. And so Paul says, because of all that, he asked us in the very beginning of chapter 4 is, then walk in a worthy manner. And what he means by that is, so then indwell one another. We talked about that this perichoretic union is given to the body so that the body should be reflecting that. The body is the show of what is reality, of what is reality in God, so that the body becomes a perichoretic union, a mobius that is indwelling each other, which is very precious that he's given us that as a whole, as all of us together, that we get to represent and show exactly what God is like. Sometimes I think we get trapped into our individualistic idea, our independent idea of, we're supposed to show the world what God is like. Just me. I'm just supposed to show what God is like. It would never be possible. But in the body, we get to show the perichoretic union. And that's the essence of love. It's the essence of life. That is what God is. And we get to show it. But it needs a body. It can't just rely on one person, and it can't rely on a whole bunch of single people all grouped together. So that's what Paul is saying. And so now he's going to say, well, here's some of the practicalities of indwelling the body, of what that looks like, of what you've been given to be able to do that, and then what it looks like and what it doesn't look like. So that's the rest of the chapters in Ephesians. He's going to give us some very practical ideas of what that looks like, what it doesn't look like, how we can do that. So we start with, I'd like someone to read 7 and 8 for me, verses 7 and 8. Can I read that out loud?
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.
All right, so what Paul is saying is, okay, so I want you to live in perichoretic union with one another. But, he says, then there's a but. This union requires diversity. And that diversity has been given to you by Christ. So that unity requires diversity. Sometimes we think that unity requires uniformity. Mm-hmm. And in fact, we kind of want that, right? Uniformity is much easier. It's the diversity that becomes difficult. And yet, what Paul is saying is, the way that God has allowed you to be unified is to be diverse. So the both have to be in the same thing, which is why a Mobius is perfect, because there's only one surface on a Mobius, right? And yet it looks like it goes in and out. So he says, each one of you has been given a gift, or multiple gifts, but there's lots of different gifts, and you don't all have the same gift. But we need all of the gifts to make up a whole. And then he goes on to, of course, quote out of Psalm 68. So I'm going to delve into this a little bit. The hardest thing in Ephesians is trying to translate this and trying to come up with exactly what are they talking about here. Obviously, Paul doesn't think this is a problem. He just puts it out there, which means they would have understood that. I'm going to give you one. If I give you all of it, we'll be here for 2 days. But I'll give you one interpretation of it that I think fits the context. There's lots of interpretations, and lots of the interpretations sound really good. I don't think most of the others fit into the context very well, and I think that's key. So, when he ascended on high, what he is trying to bring up is the metaphor of a general coming home from war. So this, remember, is a quote from Psalm 68, and in Psalm 68, all of the Psalms are very metaphorical, and they bring up these pictures that people would have recognized right away. And so when they see this, they know, oh, let's picture in our minds a general coming home from war. And not only is he just coming home from war, the fact that he ascended on high means that he came home victorious. So he came home, and he's victorious. And he's returning to home, to the place that he had been at battle for. So then it says, he led captive a host of captives. And this is where sometimes the interpretation gets kind of complex. But when a general would have come home, and think about all of those movies you've seen, when the general comes home, and he's bringing his army back. He's also bringing back all the people from his village, from his town, who had been captured. He's bringing them back with them, right? So he's leading captive the captives. He captured them, right? He captured them back from having been captured by the enemy. So that's what it's one of the interpretations that we see happening. They'd been held by the enemy, and now he's bringing them home as his very own captives. So that if we're thinking about this with Christ having done this, we were the captives, right? We were captive to death. We were captive to Satan. And with Christ's battle with death and his victory over death, he was able to bring the captives back out. Bring them home, and now they're his captives. And where they were once bound to death, they're now bound to life. So it's why he uses this this capturing idea. And then it goes on to say he gave gifts to men. But before that, we're going to have to go back to Psalm 68, because Psalm 68 doesn't say that. Even though he's quoting Psalm 68. Psalm 68 says what?
Men gave gifts to him.
Okay. So same metaphor, think about your general coming home, he's bringing the captives home. And when he comes into town and he's victorious, what happens? All the people are lined up. What happens?
Now, do they pay tribute, spoils?
Exactly. No. So the people are going, thank you. And they're applauding him and they're screaming, yes, thank you. And in fact, what they would have done is they would have thrown things at him like, thank you so much. Here's my bread for the day. Thank you so much. Here's a cloak for the day. I mean, they're throwing things at him in gratitude, in thanksgiving. You've saved our town from the enemy. You've saved our captives from the enemy. And we're so grateful. We're throwing things at you. So that's what Psalm 68 is talking about. And Psalm 68 is a messianic statement. They say that this is what's going to happen with the Messiah, is that when the Messiah, when this great general has his victory, we're going to give praises to him. We're gonna give him back things because we're so grateful.
It's a ticker tape parade.
Yeah, it's a ticker tape parade. Exactly, exactly. And so, so that when the general comes and he's given all of these things, and the applause and the gifts, Paul is saying, so this is what I expected of you in verses 1 through 6. When I said, walk in a worthy manner, that's giving him gratitude. That's saying, you've given us all of these gifts. You've chosen us and redeemed us and made us heirs. We want to tell you how great that is. We're just so happy. Not a transaction, but a offering of gratitude. In fact, Romans 12:1 says, therefore, by the mercies of God,
offer your
bodies as living sacrifices. Throw yourself at him because he has done this, he has made this great victory for you, and he's released your whole town from the enemy. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's what Paul is saying is, or that's what Psalm 68 was saying. And Paul knows, well, they all know this, even though they're Gentiles, they've already been schooled. The only scripture they have are the Old Testament, so they would have known Psalms. Psalms would have been used in their church services. They know that that's what Psalms is talking about. And they pretty much know that that's what Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is talking about, is you're giving back yourself. You're giving back your life to God as just this gratitude. Wow, this is so great. So then Paul switches it, and he changes it. Why is it that Paul is able to, and sometimes I think this bothers people, right? Like, did Paul make a mistake here? Did the scribes make a mistake? But why do you think Paul has the ability to change the scripture and have it say something different? Has there been anything that has changed life from the Old Testament to new?
The Holy Spirit's been given.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit's been given. The resurrection's happened. The victory has come. And now he's going to say, so lest you think that this victory was a transaction, lest you think that it's just everything as it is and God just did what he wanted, that he won this war for you and now you have to give him something back. So I should back up and say the culture that Paul is talking to is a culture of patronage. Does anyone know what patronage is? If you live in Chicago, you know what patronage is. Patronage is how most poor people lived, actually. The rich people would say, if you honor me, if you get up every morning and come to my door and follow me around saying, this person is great, this person is great. Literally, this was their job. Then I'll give you a little food, because otherwise you have no food. So it was a very transactional relationship here. For people, in order for poor people to get food, they would be clients of patrons. This happens in Chicago, right? Chicago is one of the great patronage cities, where the particularly one under the Daleys. The mayor says, if you support me in the elections, I'll give you this cushy job. That kind of thing. What Paul's saying is, that's how you live, and that's probably how you see God, but he's very different. Not only does he receive your gifts as gratitude, he's just going to keep pouring out gifts to you. It's not just that he won you the great thing and now he's going to take care of you. He's going to start pouring out himself to you. He's going to start giving you himself. Now, this would have been, it would have been really hard for the Ephesians to read this and to take that in. Like, what is that? How is that possible? How would, because in a patron system, clients would often be, so they were to, the more, so have you ever seen movies about like Henry VIII's court or any of the English courts where the king is always on the throne and there's always lots of people around and you think, what in the world are they doing? Mm-hmm. They're clients. The more clients you have, literally just milling around, the more honor you had. Mm-hmm. So that was what they did. And then they would also, every once in a while, they would invite their clients to a banquet. But in that banquet, the patron or the clients were there to show how wonderful the patron was. The client would get the worst food, hardly any food. the client also would be the one who would be the butt of the jokes of the patron. So it was a very humiliating place to be a client, but it was the only thing they could do. Paul's saying, our God is a benefactor. He is this great patron, but he's not like any patron you know. It's not that system of transaction. In fact, yes, you give him gifts because he did this great thing, but now he's going to continue to give you gifts. So you see how Paul can change that? He's not saying Old Testament was wrong. He's building on that picture to make sure that we understand that God, our benefactor, is not like a benefactor of the Greco-Roman world. He's greater. He's going to continue to give you these great gifts. And, of course, the gifts are spoils of battle, right? They came because of the battle, and they were able to be taken from that. The gifts, though, and I just think this is pretty fascinating. The gifts that he's giving here, he's already given us our life. He's released us from being under Satan and under that dominating power to be able to do life. He's already giving that. And the reason that we were under that is because we gave it up, right? We gave up our connection with God. But in giving up our connection with God, we also gave up that energy, that ability to stay connected with God. That also was under lock and key from us. So that when Jesus opens up life for us, he also opened up and rescued the gifts that were ours, that should have been ours, in union with God. And those gifts are things that allow us to keep our hold on him. So are there any rock climbers in here?
Yay!
So when you rock climb, can you just rock climb with your bare hands? You need some tough, like these little gloves, right, that have things on that?
You did it all with bare hands.
Okay, yeah, you did it with bare hands. Everybody else needs special things. And there are rock climbing shoes. He's saying that there are gifts that I can give you that will help you to cling on to the rope, the perichoretic union. Those things were also taken away from you. They were put in lock and key. I delivered those as well. And that's the gifts I'm bringing to you. So I'm not just bringing you your life. I'm not just saving the town from being under the enemy. I'm giving you the gifts to be able to stay now cohesive, to be able to stay in that perichoretic Mobius. So that these are the gifts then. It's the power to stay connected. It's the power to be able to participate in that union with God. Those are the treasures that he's bringing. The spoils, and this again would have been very antithetical to what they knew. When generals came home, they basically sold off all the people that they had captured that weren't theirs. And all of the money that they got that sell them as slaves, all of that money went to the general only. All the other spoil that they found was divided up between the ranks, depending on the hierarchy of where you were. And sometimes it was a lot of money. And there was incentive for those soldiers because they were only paid for a whole year's of being in the army. I can't remember exactly, but it's very small. It's like 20 days worth of pay for a whole year. So there was an incentive for them to gather up all the booty and treasure. But here Christ says, I'm going to share it with everybody. It's not going to be according to rank. I'm going to just give it, and I'm going to specially actually choose what I'm going to give you. Like, I know that Yolanda would love this. She would do so well with this, and Peggy would love this. So that the treasures he gives, again, are treasures not that make you, look at how great she is, but allow you to stay in that union. It's those sticky fingers kind of thing. So who wants to read 9 and 10?
I'll read it. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens,
that he might fill all things.
Okay. Scholars go to town on this. Lots and lots of different ones. I'm just going to give you one. And you can... Did any of you look at commentaries to see what some of them were? So did you find lots of different ones, or did you only go to one commentary?
Oh, no, there was a page of like eight different ones. I'm overwhelmed.
Right, completely overwhelmed. So I'm gonna explain one so that we kind of at least are in the same ballpark as where the people who would have known the Old Testament would have been, because these are things we don't know. I even went to a funeral the other day where somebody talked about this, and I thought, oh, you don't get it. It was hard to hear, but hopefully this will clear up a little bit. If not, it's not going to change how you use your gift, but it'll at least give you an idea that whatever it was, it took a lot to have your gift, that it cost Christ a lot. So it didn't cost Christ a lot just to get your life back, but also to get your gifts back. Sometimes we forget that those gifts that we have are just as precious as our life. So, descended into the lower parts of the earth. Could mean many things, but how the Old Testament people, the Old Testament Jews would have understood the lower parts of the earth, is they had a term called Sheol. You ever heard that word? Okay, yeah. So they would have thought about that as Sheol, which is where all the dead people went. So you die, no matter who you are, what you've done, what you believe, you go to Sheol. And Sheol is not the same as being in the presence of God. It is a holding cell.
Is it like purgatory?
So we'll get there. So it's a holding cell. And here's something we need to understand about a holding cell. There was no such thing in the ancient world as punishing someone by putting them in prison. They had prisons. Actually, they had what we consider jails. Jails are a holding cell, right? A place for people to go before they go to trial. But penitentiaries, no such thing. That was not how you punished people. You didn't punish people by putting them in a jail cell. So a jail cell was only meant to hold you until trial came. And usually it would have been quickly. So it wasn't, a jail was not considered punishment. So that you need to understand. So Sheol is a holding cell. Within that holding cell, though, there was a division. And I think she had you look up this. There's a division. There are two sides of that holding cell. The division made more by the people's by the people rather than anything integral to the jail cell. Hades would have been the one place. And this is where most people get the idea of purgatory. Purgatory is not in Scripture, but it comes from the idea of Hades. So Hades would have been the place where the people who refuse to believe that God has a way for you to connect with him again, but that it has nothing to do with what you do. So God, if you refuse to believe God's promises, if you believed, and let's put it in the positive, if you believed that you could connect with God on your own in some way, by working hard enough, you went to Hades. And I can go into why all that. There's a lot to even think about there, but let's just put it at that. So that's who was in Hades. The other side of Sheol was the place called Abraham's bosom, but it's also called paradise. So we have Hades and we have paradise. They're both in Sheol. They're both in the holding cell. They're just different sides of that. And I think you read about Lazarus, right, being in paradise, being in Abraham's bosom. And who was in the, was it Lazarus was in the, I can't even remember who was in the,
Lazarus
was in, exactly. Different Lazarus than New Testament.
Wait, what's Hades again?
Hades is the place where the people who refuse to believe God's promises, they go there. Because they are determined that they can, by dominating power, can connect with God again.
So that is like purgatory in the Catholic.
Yeah, that's where purgatory comes from. That's where the idea comes from. Okay. Yep. But Abraham's bosom is in Sheol as well. So it's one holding cell with a chasm in between the two different sides. When Christ's victory over death came on the cross. He went down to the depths of the earth. He went to Sheol. Now remember, this is one interpretation. There are others. And proclaimed to those in prison. Remembering prison, Sheol. It's a holding cell. A proclamation of victory. I've won over death. And released to those who believed his promise. Here he is. They didn't know it was Jesus, but they knew that God said that from Genesis 3 on, I will make a way back, and it will be me who makes that way back. So anyone who believed that is released when Christ proclaims to the prisoners, you're free. The other side of Sheol, Scripture is pretty quiet on this. We don't know whether the proclamation was also to that side. If it was to that side, and people remained, in other words, if they got a second chance and people remained in that, they remained because they were holding on to the belief that their goodness in life was good enough to connect to God. And we know that because in Revelation, when Hades is once again opened up, remember Jesus has the keys to Hades, when he opens it in Revelation, he says all of those who are in Hades will be judged by what?
Their works.
By their works. Mm-hmm. Because that's what they wanted. They wanted to be judged by their works. So that, if there's anyone remaining from there, that's who gets judged at the end when they open up Hades. Is that?
I thought the people that thought their works, they could connect to God on their own, were on the Hades side.
They are.
That's what she said.
Yep.
Oh, I thought you were talking about.
No. So the paradise side gets released. Abraham's bosom gets released. And what a perfect name for it, Abraham's bosom, right?
Yep.
Especially when we know that those who are in Christ are in Abraham, right? They're Abraham's descendants. So Abraham's bosom really does talk about him being the mother of all in faith. So in doing that, all in Abraham's bosom are the captives then that he brings back. Mm-hmm. Right? So remember, he's bringing captives back. They come back as representatives of anyone who has been condemned to death. So all of us. They're representatives of all of us that are going to be brought back from death. But there's a tangible working out of this where we actually see the captives being released. Anybody know where that is?
When Jesus was crucified, the tombs were opened, uh-huh, and people who had been dead were, yep, came back to, yep, life and were seen.
Right. Mm-hmm. So, and not just people, it's saints. Only saints came back. So we literally, this here literally happened, and people saw the captives come out of the tombs. The people that were in Abraham's bosom were released. And it says the bodies of many saints were resurrected and walked around, and people saw them. Now, I'd like to know where the writing is about that.
Yeah.
Crazy. It's crazy. And no one ever talks about that. And yet, this is what was happening, that Christ actually, we got to tangibly and physically hear that actually happened, that the captives actually came out as representatives of any who would die the same way, believing God's promises that God, that. So when he rescues them out of Abraham's bosom, he also does away with Abraham's bosom. There's no need for it anymore. Because once everyone's released out of Abraham's bosom and he's risen, now they can go into God's presence. So there is no more any holding place for those who believe God's promises. Does that make sense? So here's where the problem of purgatory gets in. And this is what I heard from somebody whose dad had died, that he was praying and asked us to pray for his dad now because we needed to pray him out of purgatory. You know, and I stood there and I thought, well, I can't give him a sermon in the midst of his dad's funeral. But I did think, okay, we need to talk a little bit about this at some point. Anyway.
But what about praying somebody out of, like, Hades purgatory?
Scripture's silent on that. So,
yeah, it seems odd to me, but I have a few people that regularly ask me to pray for, you know.
Here's the only thing I can say, especially about prayer. When somebody asks you to pray for something, maybe that's already happened, I think that's a fine thing, and I actually do that, because for God, it's all one, right?
Yeah. So, the living and the dead.
Right, right. So I think that's fine. And the reason this was a problem is because he said he believed in Jesus, mm-hmm. but that he was still in purgatory. Mm-hmm. So if we believe in the promises, they're not in Hades. And remember that Hades is a holding place still, so you got to remember that. It's still a holding place. It's not hell. And that whole thing, you know, if we ever go through Revelation or something, we can talk about that. So Abraham's bosom is vacated. There is no Abraham's bosom anymore. It's not necessary. And the dead that believe in Christ now go right to God's presence. Still waiting, though. And you know, here's another piece that fits well in Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith. You know, we read through Hebrews 11, all of these things that the saints did, right? They suffered and they waited. And it says, the end of all, right. And it said, none of them ever received the promise that they'd waited for because it says God had something greater for us. And he wanted them to wait until we all came together and got it. So that's the waiting idea. That's why there's this waiting Abraham's bosom until the consummation of the ages when Christ came and said, here, now you can enter God's presence. And we can enter God's presence together. So there's all sorts of pieces that kind of link this together. It's why I like this interpretation best. And I think it fits with what we're talking about here. Him getting the gifts from there. So it goes on in 10 to say that so he who descended is, of course, also him who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. He had to do both in order to fill all things. So, in order for God to restore all things, all of creation, he wanted to start with humanity, right? So he's going to restore us first because restoring us is what he intended because humanity was to be his partner mm-hmm. in making sure that the Garden of Eden grew into a city, into a place where God dwelled. So in order for him to restore all of creation, he needs to restore humanity first. And not just humanity's connection back to him, but humanity's powers to stay connected back to him so that they could continue to do the work of restoration. Does that make sense? I mean, it should tell you how much God invests in us because we are the mediator for restoring the rest of the world. And so he has to first make sure that in order to fill all things, in order to fulfill all the restoration, he's got to make sure that our restoration is being fulfilled. So that it's not just our life and our reconnection to God. It's the ability to be able to stay connected. And once you're in that perichoretic energy, it overflows so that you begin to do exactly what God does and rule in that beneficent way. Right? Okay. The gifts that he gives us enable us to not only stay connected, but to practice that connection, right? To practice over and over again. When I was a young girl, I told you that one of the things we did as a family was play softball. But I had a bachelor uncle who made it his, he was devoted to making sure that we had everything we needed to play softball. So he was our coaches, he was just this great guy, but every spring, and every spring I think about this, particularly because living behind the fields here, I hear the clink of a bat, and I know that this is really weird. I hear that, and it's just like, oh, yes. Literally. I mean, I hear that and it's just this, I rise like, oh, I love that sound. But every spring, so for me, every spring, I would think, oh, Uncle Don is going to take each of us girls on our own and bring us to the sports store and have us measured for the very specific bat that we needed. Wow. We would all get a brand new clincher. So I played 16-inch.
Listen to you. Yeah. Did you get aluminum bats? Because when you say clean.
Okay. So aluminum bat came about the middle of my baseball career. And yes, we were the first people to have aluminum bats.
Clink.
Clink. Clink. So he would make sure that we had, every season, we had our own bat measured for us and our own clincher. So if you know anything about softball, it's not mush ball. If you only know about 6 years softball if you grew up in Chicago, Southside. It's hard as a hard ball. And you have no mitts. And your hands get really red. It's just one of these, like, oh, that was my childhood. But the fact that every year I would have what it took to be able to practice all the time so that I could participate not only on my own team, but I could participate with the guys. So I could play softball with the guys because I had everything I needed to be able to do that and to be able to practice over and over and over again. And so for me, growing up, those times of going to get those gifts from him, they were so special. And literally, when I hear that sound, I'm taken right back to that gift.
We need to go play softball.
That. Oh, I loved it. I mean, it was knowing that I was special to my uncle and that he took out the time. That, I mean, he was a bachelor, and he was so making sure that we had everything right. And of course, you know, we were the first ones to have an aluminum bat. We had the best bats, and so everyone would say, oh, you've got to bring them to the game. They all like those. I was a pitcher for most of my years, so I always had a lot of my own balls. But that's the idea of how special it is that Christ picks out for us very specific gifts to give us, so that the treasuring, Paul is asking us also to treasure the gifts that he's actually brought to us. He's brought each one of us those sticky gloves that we can hang on better, that aluminum bat that I can bat better. Not only be able to do it better, but to practice over and over and over again with it. It wouldn't have done me any good for him to give me the bat and for you to put it in my bat bag and leave it until game time, right? An aluminum bat, it feels very different than a wooden bat. So had I not practiced with it, it wouldn't have done me any good. And then I would have probably had to sit on the bench because I wouldn't be able to participate in the game as well as I could have.
You're equipped to participate.
Yes.
That's the important thing.
Equipped to participate. That's what Christ is doing when he picks out these gifts for you. And they're measured to you specifically to give them to you so that you can participate in that pericritic union. So we have here, he told us in 7 that he gave each one of us, but then 11, it just picks out some, and it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. I think, did she tell you that's one word, pastor, teachers?
Yeah.
Okay. That's the weirdest thing. You look at any commentary, that's like, everyone's so concerned that you know that, pastor, teacher. Probably because of the ways that sometimes we have pastors and then teachers.
They need a teaching pastor.
Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah. And remember, pastor is word shepherd. So he only picks out these couple things for two reasons, at least two reasons, probably more. They're the gifts that he gives here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, are the gifts that began the church. The church couldn't begin without them. In fact, it says the church, remember we talked about the church is built on the apostles and prophets, and then the evangelists who went out, and the teachers who made sure that they knew what they were hearing. So the church is built on those. So he's not saying these are the best gifts. He's not putting them in a hierarchy. We got to be very careful about that. Mm-hmm. He's just saying this is how the church has to start. There's got to be a starting place somewhere, and this is how it would start. But secondly, I believe that the other reason he puts these out here first is because these are the gifts that connect to the most people at the same time. And because of that, it will be the most obvious if they're not using them correctly, because disunity will come really quickly and really obviously. So in other words, if preachers, prophets, Ben, you understand what prophets are today? So prophets are basically exhorters. They are people who warn. So my gift isn't teaching. My gift is prophecy. So notice that I'm always telling you what we're not like and what we should be like. That's prophecy today. So prophecy is not a fortune telling. We often think about that.
I've heard it as like truth saying.
Yeah.
Like reminding people of the truth.
Right, right. That's it. So if those people aren't using their gifts for the body, what will happen, even though it looks like they're using the gifts, if they're not using them for the body, and we'll get into what that looks like, you will begin to see cracks in unity. And I'm sure every one of you has been involved someplace where a pastor, teacher, or a prophet, or evangelist somehow is not using their gifts for the body, and there's so much disunity. There's so much fissures. And you think, what's going on? Like, maybe he's a great preacher, and there's all these fissures. Well, maybe it's because he's not using the gifts for the body. We'll talk about what that looks like in a minute. Mm-hmm. So I think that's why he puts them out there, because they're representative of the fact that, first of all, gifts are not useful if they're not used to connect the body. Mm-hmm. If that's not the purpose of using them, then they're not useful. And so he's going to take out these top ones to show you, these are the ones that are connected the most, and this will be obvious because disunity will happen underneath them if they're not using their gifts. So they're representative of the fact that gifts are used to connect the body, not for our own building up of ourselves. It's like if my uncle gave me my bat and my clincher, and I had all those, and I just practiced by myself all the time, and I became really great, but I never played in the game. Or I went to the game and I said, don't worry, it doesn't matter what you guys do. I will make sure I will win the game, right? And we see this all the time, right, in sports. I will win the game for you. Don't worry about it. What happens on a team? We see it fall apart, right? We kind of seen that in the Bulls, maybe, right? Completely falling apart. We saw that in the Bears for the last decade. That's what he's saying, is these gifts are meant, and they're only useful for connecting. And you'll see that very obviously, particularly from these gifts. So that's why I believe that those are named there. It's just a piece of some of the gifts. I think you had to go through most of the gifts, right? Is there anyone in here who doesn't know their gifts? Some of you? Okay, so some, I almost did spiritual gifts. One day we'll do that study, because you do need to know your gifts. It won't be hard. People will probably be able to tell you what your gifts are.
I was going to ask Jill, with this list in Ephesians, how do you reconcile that with, I went through a book a few years back, it was a spiritual gifts inventory, much like you could use in the study, and then there's also the five love languages. Mm-hmm. One of mine is exhortation, which links nicely with what I do. Mm-hmm. But are all of those an outgrowth of this original list in Ephesians?
No. So there is not one, there's not just one list. He assumes that people know their giftings, or at least where the Spirit gives them joy to do things. And so he just uses each, here he uses that for this purpose, to show you that connectedness. In other places, he takes other gifts to show you another purpose for them. He never says, here, he doesn't mean to say, here are all the gifts, you got to fit into one of these. My feeling is that there's actually even more gifts than are listed. Mm-hmm. Okay, so, and I think we know that as the body of Christ grows, we understand that. So there's no, like, you got to fit into these, I think they usually come up with 15. There's probably more. So, we need then to understand the purpose of our shared treasure. It's really important that we understand that. So at this point, I want to play a game. But I need all those chairs that are, like, in the middle, I want those all put over there.
Playing softball in the
family room.
Softball in the family
room. Yes.
Where do you want these chairs?
Just, I want a clear space from here all the way to the table. So, Valerie, if you want to move your purse, I don't want anyone to trip over that. Trip, yeah.
Have you seen
it? That's all right.
Yes? What? Question? Okay. So, you girls can just squish over that way. That's fine. You don't need to move. Just squish over that way. All right, so each team is going to have 7 people on it. So the people who are sitting on the couch and on the red chairs, you're going to be, you're each a separate. So this is what, team A, this is team B. 1, 2, 3, 4, 4. Pat, do you want to be on team?
All right.
5, you're on that team. Karen, you're on this team. That's 5. And we need 2 more for each team. You guys need to be observers.
Carolyn.
Well, but wasn't that where Annie was sitting?
Yeah.
Annie doesn't want to play the game.
Annie.
Is there any one of you who wants to be on a team?
Peter on your team?
I mean, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I need 7. So, Kim.
Oh, we need 2 more then.
Are you going to be on the team?
I'll be on
the team. Okay, so 7 here. We need 2 more here. Who wants to be? Anybody? Okay, Michelle? Yeah, you have to come up here. How many do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I need 1 more team member. Okay. All right, so listen carefully. Those of you who are not on a team, you have a job, you need to observe what's going on, okay? So afterwards, we'll kind of come together and talk about what's going on. So here's the game. Each of you are on a team. This team here is going to do what I ask them to. You're going to do the same thing, but each of you has to do it on your own, okay? So what I ask you to do, you have to do on your own. This team here, you're going to do it together. So you have 30 seconds to come together and converse, because you're going to need to choose 2 people from your team for a certain thing. And as you get together, I'll tell you what you do. Okay, so come over here. Come close to Donna. The rest of you, you really need to observe, because we're going to talk about what you saw and what's going on here. So you need to choose.
I know.
One person who's very
good. We're still good with it.
Maybe it has to do with
that last one of our screen. And then one person is going to have to choose the materials for that. I want you then, the rest of you, to line up in a line that's going to reach there. So you can reach to each other, and you're going to give. Okay? So go ahead and line it up. All right. So here's the game.
Hey, focus.
So the game is, each of you are going to select little pieces here that I have here.
She's got more chickens. I have more chickens.
Okay, I want to have a, like a group huddle.
Ooh,
like,
yeah. So no, you don't get group huddle. You're going.
Yes.
You have to use the cups to get the pieces of candy. You need to bring them from here to the black table. So you're going to have one side of the black table. The other team is going to have the other side of the black table. When you get the candies there, you need to form them into something that's beautiful.
Wait, with the candy in the cup? Or
no, the candy then can come out, and then you can touch it. But it can only be touched there, okay?
I have a time limit, somebody else?
So I'm going to give you a time limit.
So we have to.
So each of you has to carry your own stuff over there.
And we're not talking to each other? Or can we talk to each
other? I went back and forth between talking to each other, not talking to each other. You can talk to each other if you're at the table.
Okay.
But other than that,
how many pieces
of
candy?
Okay.
Just one piece of candy in the cup? And that's
whatever you want to do.
Can we take several cups?
No, only one cup.
So we only get one cup.
Each of you one cup.
Right.
One cup.
Okay.
Yeah, so back up. Why don't you go ahead and pass this
over. Look, they're passing. Here.
Okay.
Okay, so I don't want to work alone. Tell them you want to do the fireman thing. Come on. Okay, so I get there. I dump out my candy. I start creating, and then she'll come. And we kind of
you can do however you want.
But we just get one cup.
But you only get one cup, and you guys
do
the
same thing.
No, but you have to make sure there's no
one.
We can't talk.
Everyone gets a cup.
Except maybe until we get to the table.
All right, so just don't talk. Right?
Can
we sign language?
Should we just like
only
have a
flow
language.
Like communion where it's like
thank you.
Right?
Thank you.
Okay.
Okay.
Ready?
Oh, please.
I know this looks like chaos.
Gosh, we can
watch and observe.
Okay.
Ready?
We're all coming. We're joining you.
Go.
Oh, wait.
Are we in a row?
Wait. Oh, you started.
No.
Ready?
Go.
Oh. Okay.
Is it
Come on.
Let's go, Laura Jean, come on.
Oh, wait.
I'm
trying
to get out of the
way.
Look, can it only be my cup?
Okay.
Oh. You're purposely trying to get in our way.
I can reach your pants.
Sure.
I know these things. I saw you.
Nice job, Donna. Keep up the good work. Nice hustle. I just wanted to be preemptive on that, you know?
There are more cups there.
I know.
Save me a red jelly bean. Alas.
The Starburst jelly beans are the best, too. Have you had them?
My kids are
going
to come here. Easter.
Oh my gosh.
Good job, Linda. You're doing
that's
great.
Fun job.
Stop it, Eric.
Let's move the polls.
Oh, wait.
Yolanda, do you work Friday mornings?
I have my mental health
from
Saturday.
Oh, you do?
Good.
61 seconds.
You are
60
such a youngest
child.
Orgy, you cheating.
Orgy, that's normal.
I think we won.
I think we did too.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh.
So the work of service is what Paul says is the reason that we're given the gifts, for the work of service. In other words, God gave out those treasures again for us, which is what we originally were intended to have in order for us to do the work that he originally intended for us to do. And that was to create Eden a bigger, more abundant place where God could dwell. That was the whole point in the beginning. It's still the point. So that the gifts are given in order to make sure that there is a place that God can dwell on earth. And the place that God dwells is going to have to be a place that perichoretic union is going on. So that the church building itself up is making a place where that perichoretic union is going on and getting richer and deeper and wider, so that that garden is becoming bigger and bigger until it ends up into a city. Notice that when Christ in Matthew opened up those tombs and he let the captives out, bringing the gifts, the veil also tore, right? The veil, do you remember the veil? What does it really represent? I know that we know his flesh. But when we go back to the story of Genesis,
it's the separation.
Separate.
It's the separate. It's the, remember, what guards Eden? Those angels with the flaming swords. Guess what's on the temple veil? So we have that opened up, and he's saying, Eden is open up. Come build. And so that your building is the building of the perichoretic union on earth, so that God has a place where he feels at home, that he feels he can dwell. So, the fact is that a perichoretic union, the building up of the church, is that we indwell one another. So that we practice it and we get a space made for what is beautiful to God. And what's beautiful to God is perichoretic union. So, I want us to think about this. For those who had to observe what was going on, what was beautiful that you saw? What did you see going on with each of the groups?
Everyone was cohesive and flowed, and they each contributed their own thing. The other got attacking the other team, actually. They didn't work cohesively. They didn't stay in focus.
You attacked my team.
Observed is that your purpose was to build something beautiful, and I felt like some of the members just wanted to get all the candy there. You could have had three pieces of candy and made it beautiful, but they got very like, I gotta get all the candy there. Like, you didn't have to have all the candy, right?
It's like the scarcity mentality.
What was the goal? I never told you a goal, right? What did I say? I said make something beautiful. Did I say that was the goal?
No.
What was the goal? What's the goal? What does God say the goal is?
Work together.
To make something beautiful that he loves, so that the thing that's beautiful isn't actually the picture you made.
It's
this. It's this. It's everyone doing a job that flows into the other person's job. It's not everyone doing their own jobs and then trying to put it together into a picture. Because the picture that God's looking for is not what we think we're looking, right? I mean, this happens all the time within our little church organizations is, you know, we try to make this big spectacular thing with everyone doing their own thing. And God goes, well, that's beautiful, but my beauty is really how you work together.
It's like that pretty picture is filthy rags.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Does that make sense to you?
I think they did a better job than our group.
Well, a better job of what?
I mean, they were just inundating me with piles and piles of stuff. They weren't, you know, none of them were following the directions that I wanted.
that kind of, that's what happens, right? That's what happens within that.
I only got directions once, and I had one cup that I filled those directions with, and then just kept giving her more.
That was your job.
So right? It's interesting
so
that
I think there was cooperation in our group.
But there was the nuggets and seeds of it, mm-hmm. so that. And that's a good point because it needs
even use
practice,
all stuff.
Right?
I just kept dumping it and dumping
but it needs
and
it needed practice.
Right.
Did you tell them what their jobs were?
No. They chose the designer and the.
Did you give more directions than six yellow and?
I gave up. I mean, there's no sense.
She started.
Okay,
and I couldn't
but
get
what's
it.
Happening right now is exactly what happens in the body of Christ, right? And we give up.
Fingers. Yep.
Yeah.
Because it's not how we want it. And God says, how I want it is that you each are cooperating with the other. Not that anyone is taking direction from anybody, but they're taking what they get, they use what they can give, and they
and
take it in,
group
and they
but
take it out.
So I think this group was more successful, not just because I was in it, but because what we did is we immediately started working, and then we developed a strategy. And we brought our gifts to the table where people
right.
were like, oh, I'll help you do this. Oh, you go get more. And it was a very cohesive group, even though we didn't have a plan.
Mm-hmm.
It was like it mm-hmm. just worked because
you
we were
each had to make your own.
We were
picture.
Using our
right.
gifts
yeah.
trying to
yeah.
bring it all together. Do you know
yeah.
what I'm saying?
Yeah. So
yeah.
I was sort of told I should have a plan. I should create something. And so I had a plan. And nobody had a plan. And nobody was helping.
But I think the point, too, is that we're so focused on the end, and
mm-hmm.
we think that's what God
we
is.
We thought that was,
the
yeah.
goal
was
yeah.
the picture. And
yeah.
like,
my,
the process.
What I'm going for is not what you're looking at. Like,
right.
we're
right.
so focused on that, and
yep.
it
like,
the
that's
process
not,
of, yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
It's more about the process.
It is definitely
yeah.
the process.
And
it's
from the outside
process.
Looking in, this seems smoother.
Yes.
And
okay.
And
that, and Chris, right there is the whole point, right?
Yeah.
Because us working together
mm-hmm.
is what's compelling.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly.
That's what people, for those of you who weren't there, and what if I came to you, Karen, and I said, okay, Karen, you got to join a group now. Which group would you have chosen?
Me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, and it was compelling.
Why?
Because they were privy.
Why?
It just looked more cooperative.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like you had your place. You could
easily. Okay, that's exactly
there
it. Oh, I can see myself having a place there.
Mm.
Here,
we were just doing it.
It was almost like it was almost like an overwhelming amount of extroverts.
Yeah.
I mean,
was it?
Was that part of it?
No.
No.
But from the outside, remember. The point of us making Pericritic Union here is not for us to have a nice little holy huddle. It's not for us to have a nice click that we feel good and, man, it was so fun. Oh, we did a great job. That wasn't the point, right? Exactly. Exactly. See, so for the parents said she would have really had to exert herself in your group. The point of the body of Christ is not to make sure that there's a group that, man, we're great.
Yeah, make everything look good.
That puts off the outside world.
Mm-hmm.
They say, how could I fit in there?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know their language. I don't have that. I don't have that. But here, there was a place I could have fit in. Oh, I could have done what Linda was doing. Oh, I could have done maybe what Donna was doing. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
There, it seems subtle. And we're so focused on that picture or the enthusiasm or the coming together, how we made a plan. And yet from the outside, people need to see they could have a place there.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, yeah, Carolyn.
I was going to ask a question on this. It went so fast and I was supposed to be like helping Pat and the group and get it together, but everything was coming so fast and she wanted something and I couldn't get it communicated because everything was coming so fast. I would have stopped everything and say, okay, let's get together and then how are we going to fit together?
Okay. But this was real life, right?
Yeah.
This
yeah.
is how real life
yeah.
works.
Yeah.
We don't go to the church and go, oh, wait, guys, let's all get together. We'd love to do that, But I mean, I've been ahead enough committees.
Some churches do it.
Some churches do it. But I will tell you the truth. Most churches that are super organized are not attractive to other people. Mm-hmm. It's very hard to get in. When they do social science studies about connection, it's the connections that can be made easily and a little bit not so boxed in that actually create teams that are more creative. So there's this whole research. And of course, I went, like, there's several books on this about how to configure different people in different ways to get different results, either being really creative or really productive. And that's really what the church is. Christ has already told us, I've already made a way for you to be that way. And it does, it's not going to look like you want it to look. Mm. Think about this. Let's say you're invited to a home, and if that's as may as ever happened to you. You're invited to a home for a dinner. And you come, and before you knock on the door, you hear, like, it sounds like maybe they're not getting together. But, you know, the hostess opens the door. She's smiling. She lets you in. Everybody else is kind of zoomed off to their own little corners. And the table looks absolutely gorgeous. You sit down. You realize that the hostess has just outdone herself. Absolutely amazing. You also begin to realize no one else has done anything.
Yeah.
Everybody else is sitting there. And so, of course, you're praising the hostess. Thank you so much. This is great. This is wonderful. And, you know, dinner is done. The hostess gets up to do the dishes. Can I help? Nope, no help. You just sit down. You sit down. And the hostess goes in, and you hear the hostess grumbling, right? No one is helping me at all. And she starts complaining to the dad, and the dad just kind of walks away, and he disappears. And now you, as the guest, is left at the table with the kids, who were dragged to the table, who didn't want to come in the first place. And you're left there. Now, the point of the whole thing, the hostess wanted to give this gift, right, to you as the guest. And yet, how did it feel? Have you been in these situations? It feels horrible, right? It's not a gift. You're like
burdensome.
Burdensome.
You burdened the host.
Yes.
Yeah.
You burden the host.
So sorry. Yeah.
The point is not to put on a beautiful spread. The point is to make you feel like family.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's like when you come to one of my parties, they're never complete. You know,
right, exactly. And here's the best thing. What would have been really nice is if everybody had been working toward this, because then everybody wants to be at the table.
Right. Yeah.
Because the guest is going to say, wow, you guys did such a great job. And what's even better is if all those people in the family not only worked together, but some of them said, hey, could you help pour the drinks? Mm-hmm. Now, all of a sudden, completely flipped, right? Mm-hmm. You're actually working and participating in the family. And you felt you could do this. There is a huge difference between putting on something beautiful and being something beautiful. Mm-hmm. And that's the difference that Paul is talking about here, is this. How Christ has connected you. I mean, he's connected you to the family. You didn't get to choose how your kids are going to turn out. You didn't get to choose. And yet, each of them has different ways of being that helps make you a family that Christ chose for you. The same happens in the body of Christ. You may not get those other people's gifts. And you may be really irritated sometimes that they didn't do it the way you want to do it. And yet, Christ says, I chose you and you to bump in together. Like, that was up to me. And I chose that for a purpose, because the two of you doing your gifts together, one weaving into the other, indwelling, I need you, but you need me, that kind of thing, that is where he's going. That is the practice that he's asking us to do. He doesn't care about that picture that we're making out there. He doesn't care the beautiful banquet you put on. If in the midst of it, the guests feel like they are not welcome here, they are not a part of the family. That is the point, then, that Paul is talking about, us being able to interweave our gifts here.
Jill, can I
just... Yes.
And, you know, about recognizing our guests, and this is coming from an extrovert. So when I went on our church's mission trip, there are four adults and kids 10 kids in the band, and we're getting to know each other. And I don't know these other three adults. So we're all new to each other. And all the adults were talking about, one was Pete the arborist. And we do call him Pete the arborist, but he was an arborist. And I thought, well, I know what you're telling us. And the other man in the group, he was a fireman and paramedic and, you know, used to working on projects. The other woman was a nurse, and she was a nurse at a school and used to herding kids around, and I'm sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, what is my gift I'm bringing? So for 4 hours, I sat in this van thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to contribute? So when we got our assignment, when we got there, you know, and I fretted about this, but I truly did. I thought, what the heck am I going to give to this group? We were assigned to a senior living facility, and I love working with seniors. Mm-hmm. And I was the one that made friends with the seniors. I was the one that was the, like, Kim, will you go ask them this? Or, and they, you know, I had a boyfriend there. The kids were so enthralled by this man and his fascination with me because he was a swinger at this. He gave me his business card. And at, when before we left, he brought me a rose.
Aww. Oh my God.
So it's all about, you know, I should have just trusted.
Right, exactly.
But I exactly. 4 hours.
Yes.
And I'm the extrovert.
I think that that's a really good story for us to realize that here he has places for you to be and jobs for you to do within the people that you think that you're not going to connect with. Mm-hmm. He's got places for us. And the point of it is that we're there to tell a story by how we work together, mm-hmm. by how we use those gifts and how we connect, because the connection is the point. That's the story we're telling. We're not, and this is where I think we lose the idea of evangelism. We go out there and we think the story is Jesus died for you and he has life for you. And accept me or else. Mm-hmm. And to tell you the truth, on the outside of evangelicalism, they're like, yeah. What? Mm-hmm. I have no idea what you're saying. That mm-hmm. makes no sense to me whatsoever. Accept Jesus. That makes no sense. But they do know family. Mm-hmm. They do know connection. They do understand that connection. And they really understand a connection that's porous. A connection that is inviting. They also very much understand a connection that's closed. And that's where I fear happens with us. We have these great connections, but they're very closed connections. Mm-hmm. So that they look like they're accomplishing a lot, and they're great, and they have these wonderful whatever they do. And yet, it's not porous. People don't feel like they can come in there. The story is the point, and the story we're telling is the story of connection, perichoretic connection, of this mutual indwelling. And it becomes compelling by our practicing it. It becomes compelling as we practice it more and more. In here, we do perichoretic union, and it doesn't, there isn't fixed places. So, although I teach, I couldn't do this without everybody else. And not just within here, but going out. So, some of you put chairs away, some of you contact people who haven't been here, some of you bake, some of you pray for others. Some of you, and these are the parts that I love, because I never say, you know, we need to do this. Some of you hear somebody mention a need, and they go and contact them and say, hey, I could help you with that. Some of you share stories which help the rest go, oh, I'm so glad she said that because I thought I was the only one. Some of you actually ask questions like, I don't get it, Joe. And some of you are going, oh, thank you for asking that. Those types of things help make these unions here, that intertwine here. Some of you go out actually and talk to others about what you've learned. Some of you, I love, one of you, I remember when we did the conversations, one of you went home and said to their husband, now we're going to practice conversations here. And I loved it. It was like, this is so great. Some of you go out and talk to others about what you're learning and kind of struggle through with that. Some of you actually go invite people to come in so that the group is porous, so that it's not just what happens here, but it's what goes out. It's one of the reasons I give you things like the egg, because you couldn't very well have gone out with the egg and not said anything about what's going on, right? When an egg feels out of your bra, falls out of your bra, you just go, oops, sorry, and put it back in and keep going? You can't do that. The point is, the story we're telling you needs to be compelling. And the compelling part of it is that the connections are not only there, but that the connections are willing to open. That's the strengthening of the story. Here's an interesting thing. So a lot of times we configure our organizations and way to do things and our churches in a stratified organization, right? Hierarchy, very much. You know, these people do this, these people do this, 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 and this. And although they're all put together, I was going to play Jenga, and I put them together, and you see that. The problem is very little connection there. Very little dependence on the other happens. And it's a very weak structure. But when they're connected, it's very difficult to pull apart, right? This happens in nature, too. Remember again that the pericritic idea of who God is works all over nature, and we see it. So that depending how you organize molecules will depend on its strength. So the same molecules, let's say we do all carbon molecules, and we put them this way, and we do all carbon molecules this way, you end up with a substance called lead that we used to use in pencils, right? So that's what a carbon molecules that are stratified make graphite, lead. Same molecules, all connected together like this. Anybody know what they make? Diamond. Same molecules. The difference is that they're connected and intertwined with one another.
They've also undergone a little bit of heat and
metamorphosis. Exactly.
Some hard
things. But if this would have undergone hard stuff, it wouldn't end up a diamond. It would shatter.
Right.
The connection is what makes it a strong story. The connection is vital to telling the story of God. The connection is what makes it not just strong, but also makes it durable, right? You can't really lose the diamond as far as it doesn't disintegrate. Lead, as you use it, it disintegrates. It's no longer there. But a diamond is durable. It keeps on going and going. And so that's the picture that Paul is talking about. And so he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. The word service there is the word for serving at a table. And that's why I bring up the idea of serving a meal to someone. Really what he's talking about is all the gifts are for the job of hospitality. And you never feel more welcomed into a home where you become a part of it. I remember our old next door neighbor moved to Iowa, and the first time I went to visit her, I thought, I don't want to put her out too much. And it was the most refreshing visit I've ever had. I walk in there, she's got this beautiful home, and she just pointed out, so here's where the bread is, here's where this is. She said, this is your home, and when you're hungry, make yourself a meal. And, you know, feel free to go and do it. I felt so at home there, rather than, now she could have, and where I would have gone mostly if I would have had a guest for the first time is, you know, I would have, you know, done everything, right? Not only would I have cleaned the house so hysterically that Bill would have gone, I'm leaving. But I would have made beautiful things and, you know, just served and served. That's not the service that we're talking about here. The service we're talking about is one of hospitality. It's one that will create a place of welcome and feeling like you could belong here. That's the point of the work of service that the gifts equip us for, to be able to connect to one another so that it builds up the body, but in building up the body, it strengthens the story. All so that we come, all of us, those on the right now connected piece and those who aren't yet connected, all of us attain to the faith. To the faith, believing that that is where life is, in the perichoretic union of the Trinity. That's where life is found. And to experience it. When it talks about the knowledge of the Son, it's to experience the Son. I don't experience the Son by hearing a sermon. I don't experience the Son of God by, someone, giving me the bridge illustration or, some other type of thing. I experience the Son of God when I experience perichoretic union. When I get to see it, when I get to be invited into it, when I get to participate in it, that's when I experience the Son of God. So that is where, that's our goal, is to get into that point where we're mature and working really well. But I think, and I think our game actually displayed it well, even when we haven't gotten there yet, even when we're coordinating but not great, on the outside, they're like, that looks good. I want to go in there. And I think I could go in there. I think I could fit. So that should be an encouragement. But Paul also warns us, don't be like children here. Make sure that you're continuing to practice so that that perichoretic union gets more and more compelling. But don't be like children. And whenever you see children in the New Testament, you need to understand what children were thought of. Not good. Lowest of low. Pretty much, in most respects, the same thing as a slave. They were not thought of anything. And sometimes even adult children. You know that even adult sons were still under, as long as the father lived, they were still under the father in the Greco-Roman world. So that when he says children, he doesn't say, oh, stop kidding around. It's stop being like that. Stop acting as if you're not worthy. Stop acting as if you're not valuable. Get in there and participate in the union. Get in there and do that. Stop thinking that it's all about you. One of the things you probably saw in this section is that you could pick out individuals who were faster, who were getting more things. I mean, what you saw Laura Jean, right? We saw that she brought a whole bowl. What happens in this way of organizing, people begin to be stars, right? They begin to be burnt out. And what happens then is, if people are going, oh, yeah.
Well, like, don't
get out of my way.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
I've got a job to get
yes.
out of my way.
So there's this resentment between, there's from the outside, this honoring of one person over the others. There's a lot of different things that get seen, even though it seems like they did a lot. There's more that's actually seen by the outsiders. And then what happens on the inside. So this game idea came up with when you, and they use this in sociological studies all the time. If you have a fire and you have 20 neighbors able to help, what's the fastest and most efficient way to get that fire out? The river's down here, fire's here. A bucket brigade. That's what this was,
wow.
Right? So a bucket brigade will do twice as much work in half the time and be able to sustain it more than double for the time. Because think about these people running back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Pretty soon they're out of gas, right? And they burn out. And one falls down and the other falls. And they're like, and literally in this scenario, they're running back and forth. And if one is just so tired she falls,
they're
going to
step over.
They're going to step over, right? They're not going to stop to pick her up. Here, They need that person. Mm-hmm. And they're going to do that, and it's not going to be such a big deal, right? Because they don't have to go from here to here. Right. That idea is what Paul is talking about, is what's the goal here? It's not individuals being seen with their gift. So, and unfortunately, I would say in North America, a lot of our churches, we see the pastor, right? And it's all about, he's a great preacher or he's a great teacher. And we think, wow, that's where I have to go. When it's really about the connection, right? We see these, you know, superstar. I mean, we have these superstar pastors. It was never God's plan for one of you to stand out, but to all of you to work together in one cohesive way. So a mutual giving of ourselves is giving ourselves through the use of our gifts. When I know my gift and I give of myself by using my gift, a couple things happen for me. First of all, now I can cultivate my gift. I don't have to worry about doing all the other jobs. Funny, when you look up sermons about Ephesians 4, more sermons. I couldn't believe how many sermons talked about the pastor doing all the jobs in the church. And I just thought, wow.
Really?
Now, they, most of us go to bigger churches. That can't happen. But I think that does happen a lot. But if I know that all I have to do is my teaching job for my connection, then I don't have to worry about trying to do other things. Not only can I cultivate my gift, but I can now appreciate it too. Like this is what gives me joy, and it's what God knew was exactly for me. But I also don't need to try to do others' gifts. I've seen that. I'm sure you've all seen that, where somebody is trying to do somebody else's gift. Why are they doing it? Not because they want to be a big shot, but because somebody else isn't doing it, right? And they have to do it. But it fails. It's not a good place to be. Now, there are times we are all going to overlap. And by the way, hospitality, even though it's mentioned as a gift, in another place it said all of us are supposed to be hospitable, so that all of our gifts are used for hospitality. But if I am doing somebody else's gift, I'm not leaving space for them, for somebody else. And sometimes it just has to go undone until the person that has that gift in that place can come. But I don't get burnt out either if I'm just worried about my gift. And we're human. We're not complete. We're not mature yet. But Paul says we aim toward the goal of being more cooperative through what Christ had, through humility, through gentleness. And that's where it comes. We got to remember what those are. That humility that we talked about, making sure we're looking at others' interests first. The gentleness. Remember what gentleness meant? Anybody remember? This is kind of tough because it's not bad.
Kindness.
Mm-hmm.
Treating others as your family.
Right, treating others as your family. Looking out for their best interest. And this is where you're dealing with the sin problems, right? The kindness is, I'm not going to let that go by, but I'm also not going to berate you on it. I'm going to come alongside of you. That's where the kindness comes. I'm going to come with you and be that. And then that patience of you and I kind of rub the wrong way, but I'm going to wait and see what God has for me in you. And you can see what I have for you as well. So it's this, I'm going to wait. The patience is always waiting until God shows you why he bumped you together. Those things, Paul says, are what we're doing when we use our gifts to connect with one another. Lastly, he doesn't want us to squander. And I talked about already not being children. When I think about squandering the treasure that Christ fought for in that battle and that he released for us, squandering is a big deal, right? To squander something that's been given to you that was a hard-won gift to give to you. And when I think about this, I think of two characters in the Bible that I think are perfect examples. The first one is Achan. Does anyone remember who Achan is? Achan in the Old Testament? In Judges, right? So he took the spoil for himself and hid it. And then actually caused his whole family to play into it, which talks about, he talks about the craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what Achan did. But the point is that he took the spoil that he would have gotten a share of anyway, but he took it for himself. And that's where Paul's saying, don't do that with your gift. It's not about you getting recognition. It's not about making sure that you're honored because you're such a great whatever your gift is. That everyone's going, oh, she's the best encourager. Oh, it's just what everybody needs to know her. That's not the point of you having a gift. The point of you having a gift is being able to be indwelled and dwelling in. To mesh. And yet Achan takes the spoil that he would have gotten anyway. But he wants to keep it for himself, for his own honor. The other is the prodigal son. So the prodigal son is given the gifts that he would have had non-ending, right? Had he stayed with his father, but he wanted to take them away. And he squandered them. And they were left. Those are the squandering ideas that Paul's talking about. Don't take the gift and then take it for your own use. Don't take whatever your gift is, don't use that so that you get honor and glory. Once you do that, Cindy, like you said, the people around you who are supposed to be connected to you will begin to resent. There will be cracks in the unity when you're using the gift for your own glory so that you can feel good, either about yourself or so that others give you accolades. That's the whole point that Paul's talking about here, about not acting like children. Because children think it's all about them. Paul says it's all about the body. It's all about the body, why he's given that to you. And the fact of the matter is that practicing indwelling the body is necessary to strengthen your indwelling in Christ. That you're in Christ. He's the source. He's the equipper. He equipped the body. He fitted the diversity together. And he holds the diversity together by supplying each with a necessary piece. And he grows the body. It's like a man and wife. While God is the source of life, he gives the diversity in a marriage, a man and a woman. He gives that diversity so that they can be one, so that they can be union. And in doing, using what God's given them, using their differences to come together, they are able to participate in creating life. Because God brought the diversity to them, and they used it to connect with one another. And in so doing, they were able to bring life. The matter that Paul is talking about is coming together to accomplish what we can't do on our own. We cannot accomplish the picture that we're meant to reflect on our own. It can only happen in the body connecting. So that putting on that display of connectedness is actually what it means to be human. And it is what Christ showed us in all his humanity. Father, there's so much richness in how you have created us to be able to be in union with you in this pericritic union. Father, I pray that even one small taste of recognizing that our connectedness is the piece that we're showing off, might it encourage us? Might it enthrall us? Might we see our place? And might we also desire to be porous enough to show everybody that they can participate in this? May we be just amazed at being able to see those connected pieces as precious as what you have fought for us for. Thank you for giving us the ability to connect. May we be wholly connected this week in your name. Amen.